The scripture reading this morning is Colossians chapter 3. We read part of Colossians 3 last week, Colossians 2 and 3 last week, in connection with the putting to death of the old man. This week we read Colossians 3 as we consider the making alive or quickening of the new man. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture and on the basis of many passages of Scripture, we have the instruction of Lord's Day 33 of the Catechism. Lord's Day 33, found on page 19 in the back of the Psalter. We consider this morning, especially the second half, the quickening of the new man, but we read the entire Lord's Day. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith, are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the true conversion of man consists of two parts. First, as we considered it last week, the true conversion of man consists of the mortification of the old man. The mortification of the old man is the putting to death, or the laying aside, or a laying apart of our sinful, totally depraved, corrupt human nature. The old man is who we are. The old man is what we have as we are brought forth from our parents. The old man is what we inherit from our first parents, Adam and Eve, from their fall into sin. And everyone has an old man. Indeed, for those who are yet in their sin, for those who do not believe in Jesus Christ and have not been engrafted into Him by a true and living faith, all they have is that old man. That's exactly why it's impossible for an unbeliever to do good works. The old man is referred to in Scripture as the flesh, as your members, as the body of sin. It's even referred to simply as sin. Part of the Christian's life of conversion involves this activity of putting off the old man of sin, putting to death that old man. Sorrowing over sin, hating sin, and fleeing from sin, these are the ways in which the child of God actively dies to himself and lives unto Christ. This activity is a daily struggle. This is a fundamental aspect of the daily life of any Christian. He's always struggling against his old man of sin, always turning from sin. Well, that's what we looked at last week. But that's certainly not all there is to the Christian life. That's certainly not all there is to conversion. This morning we move on and we consider the second part of true conversion. The second part of true conversion is the quickening of the new man. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. We take as our theme this morning the quickening of the new man. And we have the same 3 points this morning as we had last week, Sunday morning. First, who he is. Second, what we must do to him. And third, how we do this. Just like last week, where in the first point of the sermon I had simply 4 things that we could mention about the old man, so this morning in the first point of the sermon I also have 4 things that we can say about who the new man is. Some of these things are things that we already mentioned last week, but it's good for us to bring them together and to consider the full picture of who the new man is. First of all, the new man is the life of Jesus Christ within the believer. A life that is given to the believer at the time of regeneration. Let me repeat that. The new man is the life of Jesus Christ within the believer that is given to the believer at the time of his regeneration. That's clear when you look at the New Testament references to the new man and the different ways, the different names the New Testament gives to the new man. In the scripture passage we read this morning, in Colossians 3 verse 10, this new man is referred to explicitly as the new man. That's one way the scriptures refer to the new man, explicitly as the new man. In Colossians 3 verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In Ephesians 4 verse 24, that phrase is used again, the new man. In Ephesians 4 verse 24, we read, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man is also referred to in Scripture as the image of Jesus Christ, or the image of God. In fact, the two Bible verses that I just gave, Colossians 3 verse 10 and Ephesians 4 verse 24, are the go-to passages that reveal to us what the image of God consists in. It consists of true knowledge, Colossians 3 verse 10, the new man which is renewed in true knowledge. And then the image of God is also righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 4 verse 24. These are the three elements of the image of God, righteousness, holiness, and true knowledge. These are the three elements that belong to the new man. This is what the new man is. To give you another beautiful passage of Scripture that states this more explicitly, I can give you 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. In 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, we read this. Maybe it's even profitable to turn there for a moment and look at that. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 is a beautiful verse because it states explicitly that by the work of the Holy Spirit, you and I, as the children of God, are being renewed, we're being transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. And then if you go four verses further, in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, you see that Jesus Christ Himself is in the image of God. So for us to be renewed in the image of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, is for us to be renewed in the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. This is also the language that the Heidelberg Catechism used in Lord's Day 32, where it said that Jesus Christ, who has redeemed and delivered us from all our sins, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image. So the new man, Colossians 3:10, Colossians or Ephesians 4 verse 24, the new man is the image of Jesus Christ being renewed in us. It is the image of God. So if we are being remade in the image of Jesus Christ, it means we are also being remade in the image of God. That's the new man. Now to make this point even more clear, or clearer, we should notice that the Scriptures also refer to the new man directly as Jesus Christ Himself. In Romans 13 verse 14, for example, Romans 13 verse 14, Paul says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So in one passage, Paul says, put on the new man. In the other passage, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're identified. The new man is the Lord Jesus Christ within the believer. Another passage that expresses this in this kind of language is Galatians 3, verse 27. In Galatians 3, verse 27, Paul writes, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27. Once again, the new man is referred to as Jesus Christ. The Scriptures also refer to the new man as a new creature or a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, we read, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that word creature means creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Galatians 6, verse 15, Paul says, for in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation is where it counts. The Scriptures also refer to as the new man, refers to the new man simply as spirit. Just as the old man is referred to as the flesh, so the new man is referred to as spirit. For example, in Galatians 5, verse 17, we read, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And in John chapter 3, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in the night, Jesus doesn't just say to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, which we saw last week, the flesh is sinful nature. That which is born of sinful nature, of human, is sinful nature. Jesus also says, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What Jesus is saying is that the Holy Spirit brings forth children unto God who are spiritually alive, who are recreated in the image of God, who have the new man. So when you put all these references together, what you have is this. Who is the new man? The new man is Jesus Christ Himself. The new man is the life of Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit dwells in the believer. The new man is the life of Jesus Christ in the believer. In the Bible, the new man is explicitly identified with Jesus Christ, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this new man is given to the child of God at the time of regeneration. And that makes complete sense because it's at the time of regeneration, the very moment of regeneration, that Jesus Christ Himself is given to me. What is regeneration? Well, regeneration is the very moment when the life of Jesus Christ is implanted into the heart of the totally depraved sinner, so that that sinner is suddenly raised from death and brought to life. As I teach the catechism students, regeneration means to be born again. Regeneration means to be born from above. Regeneration is a spiritual resurrection from the dead. Regeneration is a heart transplant. Regeneration is being made a new creation. And regeneration is the very moment when the Holy Spirit implants the new man within me and unites me or engrafts me to Jesus Christ and causes me to share in the life of Jesus Christ. Before regeneration, we are only dead in sins and trespasses. Before regeneration, we are only flesh. Before regeneration, we are slaves to sin. We are under the dominion and bondage of sin and corruption. But in regeneration, God creates within us a new heart and gives us the life of Christ. In Galatians 3:27, Paul puts it very plainly when he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. And we know what it means to be baptized into Christ, just as Israel was baptized unto Moses through the Red Sea and through the pillar of cloud. To be baptized into Christ means to be united to Christ. As many of you as have been united to Christ, you have put on Christ. You have put on the new man. You've received the new man. So what is regeneration? Regeneration is not the act of God in which God makes better my old man of sin. Regeneration is not the bringing to life again of my old man. Regeneration is neither the changing of who I am as a person. Regeneration does not involve the changing of my personality. But regeneration is the implanting into the heart of a sinner a new principle of life. This is what the Bible refers to as the seed of God. 1 John 3, verse 9. What is this new principle of life? Well, it's the very resurrection life of Jesus Christ Himself. And another Bible verse puts this truth very beautifully before us. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. The young peoples have looked at it. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy," now here it is, "hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." He's begotten us again. He's regenerated us unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What Peter says is very important. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you have been begotten again. You have been born again unto a living hope. Because it's that resurrection life that has been implanted within your own heart at the time of regeneration. So the point is, your new man is the very resurrection life of Jesus Christ, the very life that Jesus took to Himself in His bodily resurrection from the dead. And that new man is implanted within you, given you. And that's regeneration. And when you are regenerated and given that seed of regeneration, you have salvation. You have all of salvation in kernel form, in seed form. And now it's through the rest of your life that that seed grows as you grow as a Christian. So first of all, what is the new man? The new man is the life of Jesus Christ within the believer, a life which is given to the believer at the time of his regeneration. And just to make it plain, it's not by my act of believing that I receive the new man, but rather it's out of the new man that I am given to believe. All right. The second thing we can say about the new man is this. The new man is the Christian's ultimate identity. We talked about that a little bit last week, but it's worth clarifying. Last week we emphasized that the Christian is both the old man and the new man. That's true enough. But when it comes to the question, what is my ultimate identity? What exists at the very center of who I am, at the very center of my heart? What we need to say is this. It's my new man. At the center of who I am, this is who I am. Not the old man anymore, but the new man. Yes, I still carry that old man with me, and when I sin, that's me sinning, according to my old man. But notice how the following passages of Scripture put it. First of all, in what we read this morning, Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. We read this, Colossians 3, 9 and 10. "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man." That language is important. It emphasizes you have put off the old man in principle, at the very center of your heart, he's been put off, and you have put on the new man. So that as to your ultimate identity, you are the new man. This is very similar to Lord's Day 1, where it asks, what is your only comfort in life and death? My comfort is this, I'm not my own, but I belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reigns at the very center of who I am. Yes, I have two principles of life within me. I have two men warring within me, the old man and the new man. But it's the new man that's taken over the very center of my being. My old man is on his way out. He's been dethroned. Jesus Christ has established His throne of grace in my heart. In Romans 6, verse 6, Paul puts it this way, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You've died. You are not the slave of sin anymore. That's not your identity. And in Romans 7, Paul puts it very powerfully when Paul puts it this way. In Romans 7, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's his true identity, Paul says. And then he goes on and says, now if I do that which I don't want to do, it's no more I that do it, but it's sin that dwelleth in me that does it. Sin, my old man. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present in me. So the point is, the true me, you might say, is the me that belongs to Christ, that's living out of Christ. That's my real identity. My old man, I still have him, but my true identity is hid with Christ. Just as Colossians 3 puts it, in Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4, for ye are dead, you have died. You have died. Who you are in Adam, you've died. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, he is your life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now we should not get confused about things and say that the Christian has two personalities. No, the Christian is one person. You are one person. But you have two principles within you. You have the principle of death, that old man of sin under the dominion of death, and you have the principle of life, the new man, under the dominion of Jesus Christ. And your true identity is the new man. As Colossians 3 verse 3 puts it, Christ is your life. Paul says, Galatians 2 verse 20, it's no more I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. The third thing we can say about the new man is this. The new man in us is constantly at war with the old man. The new man is the very life of Christ, the very mind of Christ in me. Therefore, just as much as Christ hates sin, so my new man hates my old man. The new man loves to do the will of God. The new man joys in walking in God's ways. The new man loves to pray. The new man loves the communion of the saints. The new man loves God's word and the exhortations of God's word. And the new man, therefore, hates the old man. As Galatians 5, verse 17 says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And the thing is, we must live out of the new man. When we choose to live out of the old man, then we grieve the Holy Spirit. Then we grieve the new man. Then we grieve Jesus Christ in us. And for the Christian whose true identity is in Jesus Christ, that's exactly where sin is miserable for him. And where the Christian is never going to be happy walking in the ways of sin. Because he's the new man. And the new man delights in God's law. And so the fourth thing we can say about the new man is this. Our calling is to live out of the new man. The Bible puts it very clearly when it says, you have died to sin. In Romans 6 verse 2 we read, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You have died to sin. Now that doesn't mean you're dead in sin. No, it really means the exact opposite. Your relationship to sin, sin as your master and Lord, that relationship has been severed. It has been dissolved. You've died to sin. So that marriage bond between you and sin has been broken. So you're not under the headship of sin anymore. You're dead to sin. So live unto Christ. You've been brought into a new relationship. You've been raised with Christ. He's your new head, your new bridegroom. So be dead to sin and live unto Christ. Well, that's our calling. That's exactly where we are in the third section of the Catechism. And that's also where we now are in this sermon. The question comes to us, what must we do to him? Having seen who the new man is, we must ask, what now must we do to him? Well, this is exactly the second part of true conversion. The quickening of the new man. We must quicken the new man. Now that language might sound a little strange to us because the Bible doesn't use exactly that language. But the Bible does use other figures, other language. For example, in Romans 13, verse 14, we are commanded, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians 5, verse 16, we are commanded, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In Ephesians 4, verse 24, we are commanded, put on the new man, put him on. And in Colossians 3, verse 12, we are commanded, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. And when it says in Colossians chapter 3, let the peace of God rule in you, let the word of Christ dwell in you, those are all commandments. This is our calling. The idea. Colossians 3, verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. You are the elect of God. You are holy. You are beloved. Therefore, put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And that idea of putting on, that idea of walking in the Spirit, is exactly what is being expressed when we say we need to quicken the new man. The word quick means alive. For example, think of the Apostles' Creed. We say, Christ shall come to judge the living and the dead. But maybe if you go to another church, you'll hear it being recited this way. He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. The word quick simply means alive or living. When we say we need to quicken the new man, we're not implying that we need to make the new man alive in the sense that we need to raise the new man from death to life. But rather, what we mean is that we need to enliven the new man. We must live out of the new man. We must live out of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Just as you've already received the new man, just as you've already put on the new man, just as we've already been made alive in Jesus Christ, so now, in conversion, our calling is this, live out of the new man. The question then becomes, what does this look like? What does the quickening of the new man look like? The living out of the new man. And the Catechism mentions two things. Joy in God, and with love and delight to walk in all good works. First, the quickening of the new man, the putting on of the new man, is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. I put on the new man by having a sincere joy of heart in God. What is joy? Well, joy is very similar to happiness, but if we're going to make a distinction here between joy and happiness, the distinction we could make is this. Happiness usually has to do with our outward circumstances. When you are happy, it's because things are going well. And joy is something that goes a little deeper than happiness, because joy is something that characterizes the Christian no matter what his circumstances are. Maybe we can put it this way. A Christian is not necessarily happy all the time. Sometimes he's crying. Sometimes he's angry. But a Christian can be joyful all the time. And in fact, he must be joyful all the time. After all, what does Philippians 4 verse 4 say? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Joy, then, has to do with something deeper. Joy has to do with being satisfied in God. And that's what the Catechism has in mind, too, when it says a sincere joy of heart in God. The Christian is one who is satisfied in God. That means he longs for God. He wants God. He wants to know God more intimately. He wants to enjoy God's friendship. He wants to please God. He wants to serve God. God is his all in all. That is joy. That is true joy. Not just for the Christian, but that's joy by definition. Because God is joy. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is joy. There is only joy as a gift of the Holy Spirit. There is no true joy apart from joy in God, because in God alone is where a person can be satisfied. Well, the question we might ask is this. How is this, that a sincere joy of heart in God is itself the putting on of the new man? How is finding my joy in God part of the quickening of the new man? Well, the answer is this, exactly in this way. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ himself is entirely wrapped up in. Jesus Christ himself is wrapped up in taking joy in God. Jesus Christ has God as his all in all. Jesus Christ lives to serve God, lives to fellowship with God, lives to enjoy God, to know God. And it's Jesus Christ who is the new man in me. So the more I live out of joy in God, the more I am serving God and take that as my joy and want to know God more deeply, that's more and more enlivening and encouraging that new man in me, which is Jesus Christ in me. Jesus Christ has God as his joy. So when I take joy in God, that's me living out of the new man in me. That's me living out of Jesus Christ. And that's also exactly where joy is found. That's where true living is found, in knowing God. Jesus says, this is life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life, joy in God. So the quickening of the new man is obviously having God as my joy. And now the point is, this is something you must do. You must make God your joy. As a Christian, this is what you must do. You must live having this as your attitude. God is my joy. Serving God through life and not serving myself, that's my joy. That's what it means to put on the new man. Putting on this attitude. You have this attitude. Jesus Christ gave you this attitude when he gave you himself. But now you must continually, daily, put on this attitude. Just as the old man is put to death through sorrowing over sin, so the new man is made alive by taking joy in God through Jesus Christ. These things go together. I hate sin, I love God. And these two things are two sides of the same coin. In my hatred for sin, I am expressing joy in God. And I am saying God's ways are good. God's will is good. Help me to do thy will, O God. Turn me, O God, that I might have thee as my chief joy and delight in life. That's what putting on the new man is. That's what conversion is all about. Turning to God. Well, second, the quickening of the new man, the putting on of the new man, is the activity of living according to the will of God in all good works with love and delight. And Colossians 3 gives us a beautiful summary of what this looks like, living according to the will of God. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as those who are holy and who are beloved, put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter against them. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Children, obey your parents. Servants, serve your masters for the Lord's sake. Masters, treat your servants well. Live in all good works. That's the quickening of the new man. And why is this the quickening of the new man? Exactly because all these things you can do only through the new man. The old man doesn't do any good works. The old woman won't submit to her husband. The old man won't love his wife. The old children won't obey their parents. The old father will provoke his children to wrath. The old servant will have a rebellious attitude towards his master. But the new man, never. It's out of the new man we do these works. And that's exactly what the new man wants to do. It's just as Colossians 3 verse 17 puts it. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. What does that mean, to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, certainly part of the meaning is this. Do all things out of Jesus Christ Himself, who dwells in you. Whatever you do, do it out of the new man. This is what we must do to the new man then. We must quicken the new man. We must live out of the new man. We must put on the new man. We must live out of Jesus Christ. This is conversion. Daily conversion. Finally, the question comes, how do we do this? How do we quicken the new man? How do we put on the new man? First, we must make full use of the means of grace. We attend to the preaching. We feed the new man by filling ourselves with God's Word. This is also implied in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul commands God's people in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is how you're going to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let the word of Jesus Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. It's emphatically through God's word. And also, particularly, it's in the way of preaching God's commandments, sitting under the admonishments of God's Word, that we quicken the new man. This is exactly what the Heidelberg Catechism is going to do as we begin going through the Ten Commandments. This is exactly why the Ten Commandments are going to follow the treatment on conversion. And why the Ten Commandments are in this third section. So that through the strict preaching of God's commandments, we might be strengthened in the new man and be strengthened in that life of conversion and more put on the new man. And then second, how do we put on the new man? Well, we put on the new man, we quicken the new man in the way of praying for it. We must look to God. That's also why we come to the preaching. In that activity, it's not like we're doing this, but we're looking to God. We must look to God for the quickening of the new man. And that's also why the Heidelberg Catechism is going to treat the Lord's Prayer in this third section of the Catechism also. Because as the Catechism itself emphasizes, God will not give you His Holy Spirit, and He will not give you His grace, but only in the way of sincerely desiring them, continually asking God for them, and being thankful for them. God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. That's something we may not underestimate. We must be a praying people, praying daily for the quickening of the new man and the mortification of the old man. This is something the psalmist emphasizes in Psalm 119, where he's saying it so frequently. In Psalm 119, he's praying for the quickening of the new man constantly. Psalm 119, verse 25, the psalmist prays, "Quicken thou me according to thy word." In verse 37, he says, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Quicken thou me in thy way." Verse 40, "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." Verse 88, "Quicken me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." Over and over again, it's only in the way of praying that God works daily conversion in the hearts of his children. Our God is a God who uses means, the means of grace and the means of prayer. That's why we're going to look at these things, because we want to put on the new man. Because we must put on the new man. Because we will put on the new man, and the scriptures guide us in how this is to be done and how this takes place. May the Lord bless us then. And may the Lord work in us more and more his grace of conversion as we attend to the preaching of God's commandments. As we attend to the preaching on prayer. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee that Thou hast begun a good work in us. And we thank Thee and we praise Thee that Thou wilt perform that work until the coming of Jesus Christ, until the day of Christ. And we pray, Father, use the means of grace, use the preaching, use prayer to work that conversion in us more and more, that daily sanctifying. And work within us, Father, an ache and a deep desire to grow in the new man. And that desire comes from the new man himself. This is all of Thee. This is all to the glory of Thy name. May we give attention, Father, to the preaching of Thy word for our happiness, for Thy glory, for Thy honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.